We're in Psalm 34. We're talking about a resolution for every season. If you were a pastor, you would notice many patterns in our church life together, and that is if you were one for very long. And one of them is not surprising. One will notice that when people's fortunes are down and in the congregation, there are always people whose fortunes are up and those whose fortunes are down. Some are in rough sledding financially, others doing very well. Some family life is flourishing. In other cases, family life is kind of tough, maybe even bitter. There may be bad news on the health front or other disappointments like busted dreams, all that kind of thing that we're all so familiar with. But the pattern is this. Some of those folks are on the negative side of the ledger. They slide off into an emotional pit. And in their depression, I don't necessarily mean clinical depression, but in their depression, they become less and less involved and less interested in spiritual things and more forgetful of God. And that's a very sad and a very bad path to take. Well, King David, our psalmist, he knew his share of bad times and good times. The Bible tells us about those. What we need in those occasions is what he's talking about, and because he's talking about, I'm echoing today. We need more resolution, more spiritual resolution, and a lot less emotion. And somebody will say, well, Jim, Pastor, easy for you to say. No, it's not easy. But I can say it, been there, done that. I know all the rhythms. So we want to pack that, unpack that. I mean to say. So let's do so. This psalm that Brian read earlier is what we call a teaching or a didactic psalm. There are a lot of those in the Psalter, as it is called. The poem aims to pass on instruction or wisdom, God's wisdom, to us through verse. In poetry, I'm just saying this by way of introduction, and the Psalms are poetry, a lot of poetry in the Old Testament. The themes are not necessarily linear, analytical, but they're kind of circular. Here the teaching is launched by a clarion call to all of God's people, that's you and me, to join the psalmist in praising God at all times. It says with resolution, I. Emphatic. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it, that is for me, the king, and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. This call to praise is worth dwelling on, and we're going to. It's not just a generic call to praise the Lord, which is valid in itself, but his summons to us is differentiated by exhorting us to do so at all seasons, at all seasons. Let me talk about what that means. It means that we ought to praise, honor the Lord in delight, and in despair, in times of poverty, as well as in times of plenty. In the happy times, and God will give us plenty of happy times, but also in hard times, in sickness and in health. Praise the Lord when we are young and when we are old and every time in between. Praise the Lord when things are looking up and when things are looking down. Praise the Lord when we are on top, and praise the Lord when we're on bottom. As we go through life, we'll find ourselves in both places. Praise the Lord when we're glad and praise the Lord when we're sad. When the skies are blue and our hearts are gray. When everybody loves us, and by golly, when it may seem nobody loves us. Praise the Lord when we have friends, and praise the Lord when it seems that our friends, the ones we counted on, have deserted us. Praise the Lord when He answers our prayers, and praise the Lord when, for whatever reason, He may seem deaf to them. It is easy to praise God when life is a bowl of cherries. We find it harder to muster that praise for God when our life is a dish of bitter herbs. It's easy when God seems near. It's not so easy when He seems distant. Easy when we're winning. Guys go out. They win the NCAA tournament or something like that, and you'll hear them putting in mics around. Well, I just want to thank Jesus. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, provided, you know, they know Jesus. It's not just a mantra. Nothing wrong with that. But how many times when somebody just had a heartbreak, missed the last shot and say, I just want to praise Jesus. Oops, I don't think so. Should, but that's not what happens. If we can only praise God when times are good, the sincerity of our service in worship is suspect. Real worshipers of God, show up not only at sunrise, but they're also there to praise God at sundown. Earnest faith in God shows up in the fiery furnace, not just on a bed of ease. Think about that. Personal illustration. Get out my wallet here. A few weeks ago, I think I mentioned by way of illustration in one of these messages from the Psalms, if you guessed here, we have been and will be for some time in the Psalms. I mentioned by way of illustration that we recently got disconcerting news, Ossie and I, that we may have, she and I, have to lay out $90,000 for a piece of medical equipment that just might, operative word might, help our son-in-law with his failing health in addition to my daughter's already failed. Both of them in desperate conditions. Well, this prospect, which has not yet happened, and still may possibly be averted, it'll take a few more months to determine that. Well, you can imagine that's a big jolt to our system. Big jolt. This outlay would have to tap funds that Aussie, you understand when I say Aussie, not Aussie and I. I'm just her purse, her wallet. You notice she doesn't even carry one. I'm it. Everywhere we go. Jimmy, give me the credit card. Jimmy this, Jimmy that. Okay. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. That's the drill. Anyway, Aussie has tried to lay aside for our daughter and son-in-law when we're no longer able to support them ourselves, we and his parents. Over 3 decades, we have thrown more good money after bad in desperate measures to provide elusive relief, more of it than you can imagine. Well, where's this going? That shocking news did not go down very well with what's his name. To say the least, I did not find myself at all times praising God. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm so thankful. Bless your great name, you know. I get to spend $90,000 on what? Another dry hole, I'm sure. That was my initial reaction. You know, your great and saintly pastor. That would be a sizable chunk of our savings thrown away. I feared in another spasm of desperation. However, Honestly, I shortly recovered from that shock. And here's the application. Bear with me. I shortly got reconciled to it. I said, as I've said so many times before, well, Lord God, if it must be, it must be. You're sovereign. You're in control of these things. We'll go with the flow. And then along the way, I remembered the message of this psalm. Andrews, praise, honor, worship God at all times, in the winters as well as the springs of life. That's a key point here, folks. Well, I'm not done yet. You wonder why I got out my wallet. Well, just about a week ago, a monument. Praise the Lord at all times. It was as if to say, Jim Andrews, calm down. I have always been with you two, haven't I? I have always been with you in the darkness. As well as in the sunshine. So Aussie and I went home one evening. I go to my stupid mailbox. Usually nothing there but bills and ads and junk. Tear this up, tear this up. And there was an innocuous looking letter there. And I found a check from my 97, 98 year old uncle, who was making a distribution to all of his nephews and nieces. Now, I want you to note, my uncle is not a believer, not remotely a believer. He's a good and honorable man in a worldly sense, but in no sense a believer. It doesn't want anything to do with that stuff. But he cares about his family, didn't know anything, don't even try to tell him about our daughter's situation. And there was a check for $10,000. There was a check. In the dark times, what I'm telling you, in the dark times, if we don't check out and give up and run up the white flag and say, okay, I'm done. I'm done. What have you done for me lately, Lord? But if we stay with the program, I will praise the Lord at all times. Now, Lord, these are heavy times, but you've always been good. You're a good God. You sent your son to save me, a sinner. And you've given me life and you've given me hope. And you're with me. I believe that. Don't see it at the moment, because we get a little blind. But then things like this happen, and that's not the first thing like that's happened to us along the way. Think about those things. His praise shall be continually on my lips, and it ought to be. Every one of us. Be days of celebration, there'll be days of crashing. Praise the Lord at all times. The psalmist now relates a personal testament of the gracious intervention of God at one such harsh season. He doesn't identify it. I want to read this passage, verses 4-7, interpretively. That means I'll be interpolating some clarifying thoughts so you'll follow the logic. I sought the Lord on this occasion, whatever it was, and he answered me, and he delivered me from all my fears. Then he switches to the plural, they. They, his compatriots in whatever situation it was, they too, they looked to God, and Their faces were radiant because God caused his face to shine with favor upon them. And as a matter of fact, their trustful faces shall never be embarrassed, shall never be ashamed, will never need to blush for trusting in the Lord in the dark times. And a lot of people in this room are in dark times. I talked to you when you come in the door this Sunday, last Sunday. Got one man, usually here in the first service. This is the sixth week he hasn't been here. Sits right over there, usually. Chip Wyman. He's dying. Got 2 months left to live. Cancer. Visited with him the other day. Wow. His wife is in absolute despair because she has nobody. When he's gone, there's nobody. No family, no nothing. Nobody. Hard sell to praise the Lord at all seasons. But that's what the psalmist says. And he says, I'm giving you an example. As for me, he continues, verses 4 through 7, this poor man, this downtrodden man. Yeah, he was a king, but the king sometimes felt stepped on by all of his many enemies. He cried, and the Lord heard him. And I tell you proudly, he saved him, this poor man, out of all of his troubles. You see, my friends, the angel of the Lord, that's an Old Testament expression for God's presence. God's presence encamps among those who fear him, and he rescues them. Look, all of us believers in this room, and I don't presume that everybody in this room knows Christ, but all of us believers in this room were fully human. And in our human frailty, our trust in God is not consistently so firm and so steely that our hearts are a fear-free zone. We've talked about that. In tough times, our Christian spirits can oscillate between faith over here and fear over here, depending on the time and depending on the intensity of the situations. But right here, what I'm about to tell you is a great difference between a true and honest, authentic child of God and those who, even though they may make a profession, don't really know him. In the heart of a true child of God, at the end of the day, faith, trust, confidence in God reigns over doubt. Reigns over fear. Trust in God, in a true child of God. You may shake, rattle, and roll, and so, don't you? But eventually it subdues any doubts about God. The reason faith always wins out in the end is because for his part, you must know this. The Lord is always working through his Spirit, through the Word, through circumstances, in the background, to sustain our faith. Even as in the process, he tests our faith and allows our cages to get rattled with sieges of fear. The Lord keeps us in tow. I've known the Lord, I guess, that's when I first made a profession, since I was 8 years old. I've been there, done that, seen this, all that, experienced this, experienced that. But I'm here, still going, still moving, because of God's grace, somehow, some way, working in this, working in that, working in faith, working in fear, all these things, just to keep this character in tow. Otherwise, I'd have gone over the edge of the cliff. Jesus said, John 10, verses 27 through 28, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, I recognize them. They follow me, they do, if they're mine. And I give eternal life to them, and then he says, and they shall never perish. Not a one. Not a one. You send your kids to college, you don't know where in the heck they're going these days. Oh, but I'm sending mine to a Christian school. That may be worse. sometimes it is. I'm telling you, it's dicey. But you go, you say, oh, I hope they don't lose their faith. They may get rattled, they may get shaken, but I'll tell you. I didn't say if they belong to the church. So many kids grown up belonging to a church don't know Jesus Christ from an absolute bunny rabbit. And parents, you need to get on your job and get on it big time. But if they know Christ, if they really do, the Lord will test them. Somebody who's never really doubted has never really believed. But the Lord will let them go through a shakedown, Cruz. But if they're His, He will keep them. He will keep them. At the end of the day, they will stand up and be numbered for Christ. Well, the psalmist moves on, and he says, and I repeat, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, not fear men, not fear circumstances, and He rescues them. And that is a truth we can take to the bank. The angel of the Lord camps about you, my friend. But, Pastor, what about those who perish at the hands of the wicked? I mean, that just seems, Pastor, you know I deal in reality. How many times I tell you that? That just seems like pious froth to a lot of people. Look, we do go down for the faith. And we may be facing an era. We may be facing a time. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But I know God's word and I know a good deal about history. We may be facing times when, yeah, some of us may literally go down for the faith. It's happening all over the world. The most persecuted people on the planet are Christian people. Do you know that? By far. The Jews are next. It's happened throughout history. We've lived an unnatural life as Christian people in this country. But what about those who perish at the hands of the wicked if God takes care and rescues us? What kind of garbage is this? Look, death cannot rob us of what we could never lose. Eternal life in the bosom of Christ and an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible, and one that will not fade away. You can't lose that. No man or no woman or no group of people can ever take that away from you. If God in His secret purposes elects not to rescue me from the cruel hands of people or other circumstances, it does not mean I've lost everything, just to personalize it. It only means that He has chosen me in that case. Prematurely, perhaps, though that couldn't be said in my case. Prematurely, perhaps, to gain everlasting glory that He has in store for all of His own. And what we have lost, think about it, all that we've lost, if we should die for Christ, are all the temporal trials and toils and turmoils of this present world. That's what we've lost. And in that case, all God has done is translated us from the temporal to the eternal and to His very presence and glory. That's not a loss. That's not a gain. That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, chapter 1, he puzzled and he says, I don't know. I'm between a rock and a hard place, as I paraphrase. I don't know whether to go on. I think the church still needs me, or to go and be with the Lord. That's far better. God can rescue us in different ways. And sometimes His rescue is to take us out of this world. The older you get, the more that seems like a good idea. The more I'm seeing of this crazy, crazy place down here called the world. the more I'm thinking, we all have this survival instinct. I'm kind of liking that. So we can literally say God always rescues his people. He rescues us either from our troubles or through all of our troubles. Either way, we win. Our God is for us and he is with us and he will keep us. Now let me pause here, put everything on pause as we go through this psalm and explain a phrase, because Brian brought it up a couple weeks ago. Those who fear him, and many people blanch at that. Oh, you shouldn't. The fear of God, when you run across that, it's all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, and it's a good phrase. It does not mean cringing or cowering before God. The fear of God is not the dread of God. That's not what it's talking about. To fear God is to reverence God as our sovereign creator and our supreme judge. It means to bow, have a spirit that bows in homage before him as the supreme majesty and magistrate of all being. By reverencing God and bowing before him as such, it translates on Monday morning to what? To taking God seriously and walking in his ways and conforming to his will in our daily actions and transactions. Do you know what defines in the Bible unbelievers, among other things? Romans chapter 3, verse 18. No fear of God before their eyes. Just go up on top of the church and get you a perch and just watch. Going this way, that way, running. No fear of God before their eyes. They don't have a clue. And he doesn't even exist functionally in most of their minds. They do not bow to God. They ignore his will. They despise his word. They do not repent. They refuse to conform to his ways. All of that spells no fear of God before their eyes. There's no such thing as loving God and not fearing God. Did you hear me? It's an impossibility. Phrase it however you like. A child of God is one who trusts in God in Christ. A child of God is one who loves God in Christ. A child of God is one who fears God. All are just different sides of the same diamond. The psalmist in verses 18 through 20 now weighs in with some Monday morning counsel to guide us through the turmoils and toils and terrors of life. And he says, Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man, the woman who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. Young lions, that is, powerful ones, able to have their way with prey. They sometimes do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord will not be in want of any good thing. Wow. If it's good for you, 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 you will have it. I would love a great big red or yellow or black truck, you know, where my head would come up to just about the wheel wells. Man, I'd love that. Just kind of explode when I started. I'd love that and go all through everything and look down on everybody, you know, as I drive. Well, I ain't going to have it. It would serve no useful purpose. If it did, God would give it to me. I won't pray for it. I won't ask for it. I don't need it. If it's good for you, you'll get it. Basically, he's saying it's not good enough to know about God. What you really need is to taste God, experience God. To know God, one must be intimate with God. During the school year, high school athletes, if they're more elite, really skilled, they're recruited by various colleges and universities to play for their teams. Part of that recruitment process, we all know, are visits to the campuses of those respective colleges or universities. That's done for what purpose? To allow these students to taste, say, OU or OSU or some other college or university. In other words, taste and see that OU or OSU is good. David is talking about a person, not an institution. Draw near to God and taste Him and see that the Lord is good. Well, why do we have to remind ourselves that the Lord is good? Back in West Virginia, we have a family farm. I have no financial interest in it. My cousin owns it. It's been in our family for six generations. You drive off the main highway and about 9 miles up and up and up and up. I think that's about it, 3,000 feet. Oh, it's beautiful. It's surrounded now by 800 acres of beautiful woodland. Even as a child, I loved it. It was idyllic. You say farm, that's what I think of. And if it doesn't measure up to that standard, forget it. That's the farm in my mind. But living so far away geographically, we don't regularly get to see it. And in that interval, I sometimes forget what a special place it is. But every so often when we're on vacation, I get an opportunity to get back there and taste it. And every time I say to myself, I just keep forgetting what a special place this is, and it is good. David puts the goodness of God in perspective. Those who fear, revere, humbly bow before Him, for those there's no want, God will take care of them. We've got to hustle along here, but I want to tell you how the Lord really provides. It was on the internet within the last week and a half. It was really a good story. I didn't know I would need that illustration for this message and didn't harvest it. But the Lord brought it back to mind. There was a church, some of you may have seen it, in either North Carolina or South Carolina, I believe. It was somewhere there in the South, but it seems to me it was one of those two states. The church, you know, back there, there's not always a lot of flat land, and sometimes people built a church up on the side of a hill. It would not be a mountain by Oregon or Colorado standards, but we'd call it a mountain back there. And they were just about ready to occupy the building when a county inspector came by, met with the pastor, and told him that it didn't meet code. What? Late breaking news, and we're just about to enter this church. You've got to be kidding. He said, well, the church is all right, of course. It's your parking lot. The parking lot is not large enough to accommodate the size of the congregation you're anticipating in this body. So you can't occupy it until that's corrected. Can you imagine? I can imagine. Oh my gosh. How can we correct it? We're here. You can't do it down here. And there's a mountain. I got to give the pastor credit. He called the people together. And he said, it's time for mountain moving faith. He said, we got to pray. And the congregation prayed for 3 days. At the end of that time, a construction company fella came by. You know the type, Ken. And he came by and wanted to see the pastor and said, got a proposition. He knew nothing about this. That's the beauty of it. Knew nothing about it. He said, you've got this hilltop here behind you. We've got a project, and I think maybe we've got a win-win situation. He said, we need dirt bad, field dirt. If you guys will allow us to come in here and take that mountaintop away, we'll move it all, and at the end of the day, we'll pave it. We'll put it all in. Are you kidding me? Yes. That was a mountain-moving faith. Well, the Lord takes care of his own. He does it in different ways, different seasons. Praise him at all times. Let's remember those things. Praise him in every season. Praise him in the sunshine, but praise him also in the darkness. He's still the same God. And if he's put that darkness there, it's not fun. It's not easy. We're all human. We all tend to react. That's being human. But being a fallen human is to keep reacting and not making a resolution. Lord, I praised you in the sunshine. I praised you when you gave me $10,000. I need to praise you when you take $90,000. I wasn't expecting. I need to praise you at all times. And that's when God is really honored. When we praise him in the sunshine, and we also honor him at the sunset. If you don't know the Lord, that God can be your God. Our hope can be your hope. Our provider can be your provider, but on the same terms. You see, if you don't know him, you need to humble yourself. You need to admit that you're a sinner. Do they use that kind of language? Yep. That is what we all are. You are a poor, lost, unredeemed sinner, and you need a redeemer. That's why Jesus came into the world, and he can be yours. For by grace, God's sheer grace, through faith, we are saved. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He said, no one comes unto the Father except through me. He can be yours. The whole blessing can be yours. All eternity can be yours. It's without cost. Just trust him. Repent. That's the first step of faith. And trust him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much, as always, for the enlightenment of your word. We thank you for what you do in our lives, Lord, in the sunshine and also at the sunset, in the darkness as well as the light. When times are happy and when times are heavy, you're in all of those things. But for those who fear the Lord, you will give us every good thing. Help us to remember these things and to praise your great name. In his name we pray. Amen.